Before I pray, let me just say this. And this is not a political speech, for I'm equally offended by both parties in many respects. So I'm nonpartisan in that way. But this is not fetal tissue that we're talking about. This is a life. And I have actually heard some Christian brothers and sisters in past years make statements like, well, yes, I know that this candidate or this platform or this something is pro-abortion, but I believe they're better for the economy. I'll tell you, do you know what we call it in the English language when someone casts their morals aside for the sake of monetary gain? We call that prostitution. And I challenge the church to always vote for life. I don't care what party we're talking about. Always vote for life. Stand up for life. These children cannot speak for themselves. We must speak for them. And I'm very passionate about this subject, and I do not apologize for that. And I'd just like to lead us in a word of prayer related to this. Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would forgive us as a nation for murder, that you would forgive us as a nation for dispensing of human life for the sake of convenience, for the sake of fear of the unknown, for the sake of bad circumstances. Dear God, forgive us. Heal our land. And may it start with your believers, your followers, who will speak up and stand up for the rights of the unborn, for life. May we quit being silent. May we stop being afraid or ashamed. And may we radically defend life that has been planned, purposed, and created by you. God, forgive us. Help us. And lead us into ways that we can be influential in this fight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody at one time or another in their life has dealt with some form of grief. And we're not just talking about the grief of losing a loved one or something today. We're going to talk about different forms of grief, different stages of grief. And it's very, very important because it goes right along with our scripture. But you could argue that nearly all adults and many children are experiencing some level of grief even right now. Now, it might not be fresh. It might be, I'll give you a silly example, but it still means something to me. I've been seeing recently the advertisements for American Idol about to start back. I'll confess, I'm an addict. I will not miss American Idol. I will DVR it if I'm not home. I will not miss American Idol. Love it. When my mother was living, we would call each other after every single performance on American Idol. What did you think? Oh, she can't sing. You know, what did you think? Oh, he was good. Mama, you got to be kidding me. He was horrible. He was wonderful. And we would call each other back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. To this day, although in July, this coming July will be 4 years that my mom's been gone. When I see those American Idol commercials, the first thing that comes to my mind is, oh, mom's going to be so excited. And then I think, oh. Now, I'm not going through daily grief about my mom. But that's still a certain stage of grief. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I would say, especially as we get older, we have all gone through some part of the grief process. I don't know anybody who reaches adulthood without experiencing some level of loss, or if not yet loss, great disappointment. And we try to deal with it. We try to move on. But grief recovery is a lifelong process. Now, I would argue with some of you about that. Even my own mother, I argued with about that. We had a lady in our church in Athens whose husband passed away. And I was at her house right before he passed away. And then after he passed away, she called me at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was there at 2 o'clock in the morning with her children and herself, and we were standing there with David, and he had just passed, and we had loved to talk politics and news and everything, and he passed much more quickly than doctors had anticipated. And she was out of church for probably a month or two before she came back to church, and she comes back, and my mother, although legally blind, could uncannily see what she wasn't supposed to, or she could always tell if I had wrinkle in my shirt or something, yet she was legally blind. But she could tell. She said, "Now who are you?" Because she had come back in, and she said, "Angel, I'm Angel, Miss Vaughn." "Oh, hey, Angel, I haven't seen you in a while. Where have you been?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, Mom." And she said, "Well, you know, my husband passed away a month ago." And my mother said, "Well, mine's passed away too. Where have you been?" And she said, "Well, I just haven't felt like getting out. I've been grieving." And my mother, and you wonder sometimes where I get my, I'm tempered down a little bit from Mom, believe me, trust me. Mom says, "Well, you know, things happen in life and you just have to get over it." Yeah. A lot of times we think, even just to ourselves sometimes, "Well, so-and-so's husband died 6 months ago. What's she still grieving for?" Well, they lost their job 3 months ago and they've already started a new one. Why are they still grieving over that? Let me tell you, some forms of grief, people, it's a lifelong process. And we just get into different stages of it in our life. We learn to cope, but my heavens, grief stays with us for the rest of our lives. I don't know about you, and I don't want to just stay all down this morning because I have some wonderful news about dealing with grief. But there are certain things that will catch me off guard, and I'll just start crying sometimes. And I feel foolish almost. Because I think that's ridiculous. That's been so many years ago. Or that's, you know. Well, as those of us who've lost loved ones, life won't ever be the same again. That's a fact. But that doesn't mean life can't be good and it can't be enjoyable. It's just things won't be exactly the way they were before our loved one passed away. Now, that's one form of grief we're going to talk about today. But we all live lives in some stage of grief. And beyond the grief we experience when someone close to us dies, we also experience grief for other people, for the disappointments maybe that they face. We experience grief over tragedies that occur in communities and all around the world. We grieve injustice. We grieve oppression. We grieve the breakdown. Now, this is a political statement. We all grieve, I think, the breakdown of our political system in the United States of America. I mean, it's ridiculous on both sides of the aisle. So we grieve about things like that. We're disappointed with ourselves sometimes because of our own personal failures or our personal weaknesses, especially when they repeat themselves. We mourn for the human race all around the world when we see how badly one person can treat another person. Why is there such ugliness, we ask, that causes people to rise up and do some of the horrible things that they do? Then I ask myself the question sometimes, why do I see some of that same ugliness rise up within me when things don't go exactly like I want? Hello. It might be that there's not a single satisfactory answer that you're going to get here today. We in Christian circles, we've written a lot of songs related to this that kind of deal with these questions. You remember the old, and some of you younger ones won't know this, but I bet you older ones like me will remember this. It's an old gospel tune. We will understand it better by and by. You remember that? Well, that feels good saying that, but it doesn't really give us any answers, does it? We'll understand it better by and by. Well, in light of all these difficult things that we have and things that we face in life, there's one answer that I want to suggest we can hold on to the very end. That's the big idea of this sermon today. And it is this: God gives favor to those with heavy hearts by offering them his comfort. Now, we're going to talk about hearts that are heavy for different reasons, not just because you've lost someone to death or something, but for different reasons. But I'm going to go through several of the things. But here's a question. How does this work? How does this work? How do we know that comfort is available to us? Well, I'd like to look at three kinds of sorrow that's going to result in comfort from God if we let him do what he wants to do in our lives. Number one, those who mourn the departed can find comfort in Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 4, in this beatitude, we read, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now, that's odd in itself. I told you last week, these are statements of Jesus that were intended to be a shock factor for the religious community. Because let me tell you what happens in religion. And we Baptists are really guilty of religion at times. We get so caught up in our practices and so caught up in our routines that we forget it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's about an ever-growing process of becoming more like him and loving like him and understanding his love for us and all of these things. And so he meant to shock, and it's still meant to shock today. Blessed, and in some translations in the Greek, the word that we translate blessed actually means, like in Revelation where it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in Christ, from henceforth they'll rest from their labors." And you know that verse that you've heard at funerals maybe? That word blessed is absolute, literally translated, happy. Happy are those who mourn? What a contradiction here. What does that mean? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Being blessed here speaks of an inward contentedness that's not affected by surrounding conditions. And It's a point that we get to, we realize that even in that mourning, even in that sadness, even in that trial, that we are loved by God, we are approved by God, and that indeed there's even the applause of heaven. Blessed, happy. That's just crazy to us. It sounds great, but it's very different from the word mourn that goes with it. Throughout the Bible, mourning is usually either linked with repentance or bereavement. We're going to talk about both today. Bereavement, of course, is you've lost someone. Repentance is you realize you're going against God, so you stop going your way and you about face and you start going his way. That's repentance. Repentance is not just, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." In our first church right out of seminary, we had a couple in the church. They used to beat the fool out of each other all the time. Now, I'm not kidding. I'm talking equal abuse. He would beat her to a pulp. She would beat him to a pulp. And they were both. He was about 5'4", 120 pounds. She was about 5 feet tall, 300 pounds. Not kidding. It's a funny picture. I know. You can go ahead and let it out. But after I had been there just a very short while, the pastor was tired of dealing with them. I was the associate pastor, so he said, they're yours now. You get to counsel with them. You get to get the phone calls from them. I said, oh, thanks. So, and my first months there, they had both ended up in the hospital at some point in time from abuse. At one point, she was defending herself, and they got in an argument or something, and says it was accidental, and the police believed it. I don't believe it was accidental, but she shot him. Put him in a coma. He was in a coma 36 days. When he woke up from the coma, she's by his side, oh, baby, oh, honey, oh, sweetie, oh, baby, oh, honey. It took him a few weeks, and they were back in church just mooching all over, smooching all over each other and holding hands and arms around each other. And as soon as he got good and fit and well again, oh, boy, he really let her have it. I mean, he beat her beyond recognition and even used a telephone cord to strangle her and then would slap her and beat her in the face till she'd wake up again, then choke her unconscious again, and he did that over and over again. I went to see her in the hospital, and I walked right by her room in ICU because I didn't recognize her, and I went to the desk, and I said, where is Miss So-and-so? And they said, you just walked by the room. She's right there. I didn't recognize her. They had to put a trach tube in because he crushed her windpipe, and it was horrific. And here's one of the things. There's several truths that I got out of that. It's amazing. But here's one of the, you say, well, why did they keep doing that to each other? Well, I asked her that, and she said, well, that kind of attention's better than no attention at all. It becomes addictive. But here's the thing. He kept saying to me how sorry he was. And as a young man in the ministry in my 20s, I learned a very important lesson there about repentance. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Repentance is, what am I doing? You quit going this way and you turn and you go this way. You don't go that way anymore. That's repentance. Don't ever mistake being sorry for being repentant. Most of the time we experience sorrow because we've gotten caught or we've had to pay some consequence for something we've done. It's very different from repentance. Well, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It can be repentance, bereavement, but in any case, God's promised to bring comfort to his mourning people during their captivity in Israel, during times of oppression, but he also extended comfort to those who were grieving for other reasons. In Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now, the word for comforted is derived from the Greek word para, meaning near, and kaleo, which means I call. So when Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted, he was saying he would call us near to himself to give us comfort from sorrow. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a good word. Sounds a little bit like something Jesus once said to people around him who were having a tough time of it in Matthew 11. Verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. So certainly when we lose someone to death, we're promised that by God. We're promised that he'll be close to us. He'll call us near to himself. He'll give us comfort. And there's two major scenarios, I think, that can be seen when someone close to us dies. And God gives comfort for both. The first one is this, mourning those who died in faith. And let me say from a pastoral perspective, there's all the difference in the world. When someone dies, and I have been in the presence of many who've taken their last breath, and let me just say, when there is absolute assurance that that person was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a whole different atmosphere in that place than when someone's not or when someone's not sure. Whole different atmosphere. Well, if someone dies in faith, we have the assurance that we'll be together again. That God will raise us up together and we'll always then be together with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and then verses 16 and 17, it says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. But then in verse 16, it says, because the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, you got to make a decision, though. This is either a fairy tale that you don't believe in or Scripture is authoritative and this is the truth. I can't force you to have faith in the Word of God. I can show you a whole lot of stuff, even scientifically, but no one can twist your arm and force you to have faith. That's what faith is. It's not just a vague thought or something. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 says it's two things. Anybody remember what Scripture says it is? Two things. Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. This is evidence. And substance of things hoped for. What? I thought faith was just some I believe in Santa Claus type stuff. No, it's evidence and it's substance. It's both. Well, so he says, we'll be with the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, he answered, while the child was still alive, talking about David's child, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. See, David seemed to have some idea of the resurrection of the dead. It's kind of amazing in itself. But I believe he was talking about more than just joining his dead infant son in the place of the dead. Because he wrote in Psalm 17:15, as for me, he's talking about the Lord here, I will see your face, Lord, in righteousness. And I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Now, let me just stop right here and say the Spirit of God had to give him that kind of insight and wisdom because this kind of stuff had not been totally revealed yet. But he had the confidence he would see the Lord in his righteousness and he would wake up in his likeness there. Well, David expected to see his son who had died. He expected to see him after his own death because he believed they'd both be resurrected in God's presence. And so when we lose someone of innocence or someone of faith, we can find comfort in the fact that we will one day be returned to them and with them in heaven. So what about losing someone whose eternal destiny was in question? Different subject. So let's talk about that a second. Mourning those with an uncertain future. And by uncertain, I'll just say, we just don't know. We just don't know. I'd like to be able to give you three simple steps and say, get your pens out and get ready to write. Here's three simple steps of how you deal with this. But I don't have three simple steps. I don't have that kind of an easy solution. When someone doesn't know the Lord, I don't know any just quick fixes to how to deal with that. But I do have some scripture that's going to hit on that in a second. And this subject, it hits close to home for me and my family. Now, I don't know about you, but it hits very close to home for me and my family. And if you find yourself facing this kind of grief, you probably consider yourself anything but blessed. You consider yourself anything but happy for that kind of mourning. But we can find comfort from God no matter how distressed we are, no matter how heartbroken we are over what might turn out to be an eternal loss. Our ultimate comfort will come at the end of the age when we're with the Lord. Revelation 21:3 and 4. Great verses. Listen to this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. These words give us comfort for several reasons. Number one, it says God will be with us in person. Number two, it says God will wipe away all of our tears. Three, all death, all mourning, all crying, all pain will be gone. Now, again, for those who trust in the Lord by faith, there can be no greater encouragement. And we've got to rest on that encouragement. I'll just say it bluntly, for those of you who really don't have that faith, that fellowship of Jesus Christ, I don't know how you deal with this. I really don't. I've studied psychology. I've studied counseling techniques. I know how to start off a conversation with you in a situation like this. In psychology and in counseling, it's called primary level accurate empathy. So you're feeling a sense of loss because, go with that. Tell me about that. But you know what? That doesn't change the situation. It doesn't change your heart. It doesn't give you hope. It doesn't give you comfort. I don't know what we do without Christ except fake it. But what about now? What do you mean now? How do we deal? Here you go. How do we deal with acute disappointment that we feel right now? Not knowing if our loved one made it or not. And again, I wish I knew. I wish I could make all the pain and disappointment that you might have in your life go away there. All the questions go away. But the best I can offer in this situation is trust in God and give it time. Eddie Carswell, who was one of the original founders of the group New Song, they were members of our church in Woodstock. And Eddie Carswell's father died, and when his father died, he wrote a song that I think is very profound. Because if you've never lost a parent, you don't get this. But if you've lost a parent, you'll understand. There's no quick fix or quick remedy for getting over things. And he wrote the song that just says, all you need is God and time. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of truth to that. We must have God for his comfort. And some things take time. And so we trust in God, we give it time, and then we trust the part that we trust in God is that he never leaves us. He never forgets about us. He's never distant from us. In fact, Hebrews 13:5 says this. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Matthew 5:4 that we just read today says, blessed are those who mourn. Here's the promise. For they will, not they might be, they will be comforted. So second, take the time you need to grieve, because we all need time. There's going to be days when you're just certain you can't go on, but as time passes, you're going to be able to laugh again. Pain's going to mainly go away, but the bitter sting and disappointment and the questions will begin to lose their potency as you sense that sort of faithful embrace of God who weeps with you. Now, I hope that doesn't sound, that trust and time, I hope that doesn't sound to you like some kind of little trite two-step formula. But the power of trust in a faithful God and the process he takes us through to restore our soul will help see us through to the very end. I don't care what you're going through in life. Let's move on to another kind of mourning. We've talked about losing people here. How about those who mourn their own failure? Now, I think everybody in this room can relate to this to some degree or another. Those who mourn their own failure can find comfort in Christ. In the Old Testament, we find that Israel was repeatedly unfaithful to God. And eventually, involvement with false gods and their direct disobedience to God resulted in their captivity. In 722 BC, Assyria conquered the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. A lot of them were killed or wiped out. Others were led away as slaves to a foreign land. And in 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire conquered Israel's southern kingdom of Judah, led them away into captivity. Now, most of the book of Isaiah was written before the fall of Judah, but parts of it appear to be after the fall because they deal with Judah's restoration. Look what it says in Isaiah 41 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. One thing we can be sure of is this. Sin results in grief. Now, I'm going to say this. That's true for the Christian or the non-Christian. If you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, when you fall into sin, you can't have peace with yourself about it. I know that from firsthand experience. I know that through starting off even disappointing my parents, getting a DUI when I was 17 years old, getting caught in a lie, failing to do something I'd promised to do or whatever, just whatever the disappointment's been. Because the Holy Spirit of God is in me from being saved, I had no peace during any of those times. No peace. Couldn't live with myself. I couldn't stand it. I had to deal with it immediately. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God is not in you, you say, well, then it doesn't matter. That's a pretty good deal then. I just won't come to Christ, and I won't come to Christ through faith. I won't have the Holy Spirit in me. Then I can do what I want and just live a peaceful life because I won't feel anything. That's not true either. Because sin not only brings grief, sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid to the point you will find yourself doing things that you swore you wouldn't and you don't want to. And while it may not directly affect you, it will eventually hurt and or destroy someone you love, and that will break your heart. And that will bring you grief. Sin, listen, always brings grief. Always. You ever heard somebody say, well, they're not affecting anybody else. It's not bothering anybody else. Let me tell you something. Sin is like, you know, I've used this example before to some of y'all, but I'll use it again. It's kind of like the brownie mix, you know, with the cocoa and the sugar and the flour and the eggs and all this stuff. And I shared this with a group the other day here. And you got all these good ingredients in this brownie mix. And you get one little piece of dog poop and you put in that brownie mix and you stir it up. You say, well, but it's 99% cocoa and sugar and flour and eggs, so that doesn't make any difference. It's only, and we rationalize our own failures in that way. Well, this movie only has 32 F words in it, so what's the big deal? I hear more than that at school. Dog poop and brownie mix. Well, but I only told a little bit of a lie, dog poop and brownie mix. Well, I just drank behind my own closed doors and didn't hurt anybody else. Let me tell you something. Sin always has a way of getting in the brownie mix of our society and causing it to be ruined. Always. always. So it always brings grief. Romans 6:23 says, and the payment that we get for sin, the wages are something you earn. The wages of that sin's death. Sin brings death. Therefore, it brings grief. It grieves God, yes. And that ought to concern us as believers. But it also grieves others. Israel didn't at first grieve over their sins. True repentance didn't characterize Israel as a nation. After they lost their freedom and identity as God's special people who were blessed by Him, only then did they begin to grieve. And then, you know what they grieved for? They mourned for the good old days. We fool ourselves into thinking that if we just do things the way that we did in our church when we were growing up and everything will be perfect again. And I got news for you, it wasn't perfect back then. We so simplify everything and want to make it a formula that if we just do this and we long for the good old days, why do you think we have consumerism that's taken over our churches today? We've got consumerism that takes over our churches because we long for some green grass thing out there. So if somebody makes you mad at Tega K, you just go down the street. You don't have to drive but a few blocks to get to the next Southern Baptist Church or Baptistic Church, non-denominational or otherwise. Somebody offends you, you don't work it out. You just go down the street. You don't like the music, go down the street to another church that's got music that you do like. And then there will be something that you find you don't like, and so then you repeat the process. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. That's what we do with churches. What if we did our marriages that way? Oh, excuse me, I think we do sometimes. Hello. You see, in marriage, I know this will be a shock for you, but we've actually had fights. I don't mean fist fights. I mean times when I was right and Kim was wrong. And you know, because I made a commitment before God and man that we were going to work these things out, we got to work it out. And sometimes I don't like to work it out because I love to be right. And it just so happens that most of the time I am. So that's a joke, people. But in the body of Christ, even, if we don't work things out, first of all, if we just ignore things, they're not going to go away. They just form infected, pus-filled blisters on us that will pop at the first next difficult time. And so we've got to learn to deal with sin. We've got to learn to deal with grief. Listen, not just long for greener grass or the good old days. That's what Israel did, and we're no different. I believe it was in response to the mourning over their sins and failures that God finally spoke comfort through his prophet, where he said, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. There's something about being truly sorry for our sins and failures that invites blessing and favor of God. Did you hear what I said? There's something about being truly sorry, or maybe I should say repentant. There's something about being truly sorry or repentant for our sins and failures that invites the blessing and favor of God. In the New Testament, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Is that clear? Okay. I want to take the liberty to kind of merge these verses from Paul with the second beatitude. And I could read it like this. Blessed are those who mourn, with godly sorrow that produces repentance, for they will be comforted with forgiveness and live with no regrets. That's what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what it takes to enter into a relationship of love with God, that kind of repentance. And that's more, listen to what I'm about to say here. That is more than just regretting the past. It is bringing our past, our present, and our future before God and saying, I've messed up big time. Please forgive me. And help me to follow your leadership for my life, Lord. I've messed up. I can't do this without you. You know, the first week we talked about being poor in spirit. That's what that means. Just as the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, so the comfort that comes from God belongs to those who mourn their own sinfulness and invite God's forgiveness, favor, and blessing. Well, there's a third group. It's my last one. Those who mourn the oppressed. This, of course, begins with concern for those who are being oppressed by evil, who've not yet received God's forgiveness and love. And I just ask the question, how concerned are we for those who do not yet see their need for God? Let me say it again. How concerned are we for those who don't yet see their need for God? Maybe part of the reason, and this is on our shoulders here. So believers, listen to what I'm about to say. This is on my shoulders just as much as it is on yours. Maybe part of the reason they don't think they need God is because they don't see a whole lot of difference in you and me. Ouch. That hurts. I got news for you. People in Tega Cay and Fort Mill, Rock Hill, Charlotte, all around this area, they flat don't care how much you know about God until they first know how much you care about them. That's just a fact. You can answer every theological question they have. You can be biblically correct. You can spout verse off after verse. You can vote for the right party, whatever that is. You can do things all the right way in this, but they don't care about that until they know how much you care about them. That's why we can't sit back and rest and say, well, we stick to the word. We just trust and follow God. Our preacher preaches the truth. Well, thank you. I want to preach the truth. But you know, all that and $3 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. What people want to know is, can they count on the God in you? Will you be there for them? Will you love them when they sin? Will you forgive them when they fall down and try to get back up? Will we in the first place even admit as a church that we got issues? I'll just express my bias to you right now. I believe that when we extend an altar call, I believe there ought to always be 20, 30 people at the altar. Not for the sake of numbers, but because we're people and we sin. And as Christians who are to be filled with the Spirit of God, we leak. And we need to get to the point where we're honest about that. And I can call, you know, Ed up or JR and say, hey, Ed, JR, I know I'm your pastor and everything, but man, I'm really struggling today. Can we meet for coffee? I need to tell you, I really mouthed off to Kim last night, and I regret it. I'm sorry, but I got too much pride to go back to her right now. Help me here. What can I do, guys? Until we get to the point that we can be that straightforward and honest and loving with each other, what we do here on Sunday mornings doesn't mean jack. I'm just being real. I acknowledge it's not always easy to reach out to people who've yet to find Jesus. It's not always easy to reach out to people who are constantly failing and falling. It's not easy. And I want to tell you something else. Love takes time. Love requires energy. Love requires resources. Love requires commitment. Love changes our priorities. Love is hard work sometimes. That's why Jesus said he needed laborers for the harvest. Not to just go pick up what was easy in the field, but to work. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's what that's talking about. I want you to look at it like this. I'm going to close with this. If I were to stand before you today and say, I have a rare form of cancer, and untreated, I'll be dead in 3 months. And you had the antidote for that. What would you do? See, here's the thing. Sin is the killer. But the good news is Jesus is the cure. How are you going to get the antidote to those who are dying? What if it takes 100 injections to be cured? Will you keep going back? How about when the patient gets cranky with you and angry and even tries to fight you off when you treat him? Are you willing to mourn for them so that they can find the comfort that you have? Listen. We can make a difference in the lives of people around us. And we don't need to neglect the purpose that God's placed us here for in the Fort Mill area. But it starts with mourning. We've got to mourn our own sinfulness, which leads us to gratitude to God for forgiving us. And we've got to be able to mourn the lostness around us. Or we're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. When was the last time that you cried for somebody who was lost and bound for hell? Well, wait a minute. When was the last time you cried for a brother or sister in Christ who really is a brother or sister in Christ, but they keep repeating sin in their life, and it's just killing them? They're struggling with it. And you see that struggle. When was the last time that you mourned for them? See, we get it when I talk about mourning for those who have died, mourning for that kind of loss. But I think sometimes we've grown too sophisticated in our church life and too entertainment-oriented in our church life to understand that we've got to mourn our own spiritual conditions in order to be thankful for who God is. And we've got to be able to mourn the conditions of those without God so that it will lead us into sharing the cure with them. Today, if you're feeling a sense of sorrow for your own failures and sins, you can find the comfort you need by asking God for his help. Ask him to forgive you based on who Jesus is and what he did to pay the price for your sins. Jesus gave his life on a cross, came back to life 3 days later. The sorrow of his friends and followers was turned to comfort and joy when they saw him alive again. And your sorrow over loss, over messing up, over failure, over others, whatever, can be turned into comfort and joy if you will only let him give you his life. How do you do this? You repent. You quit going your way and you start going his way. And you confess. You're a sinner in need of forgiveness in Christ. I want to pray with us. And before, I want to leave you with these words of Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5 and verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Amen. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. I'm going to pray. As I pray, I'm going to ask our praise band to come. As they lead us in Love Ran Red at the cross, as they lead us in that, I'm not going to be real formal about this, but I'll be down here to pray with anybody who wants to pray. Or if you just want to pray by yourselves, you can come stand, you can kneel, you can sit. It doesn't matter. Positions of prayer are irrelevant. But you say, well, why can't I stay right where I am and pray? You can. My question is, will you? Because there's something about humbling ourselves before brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, hey, we got needs. There's something about doing that that makes our prayers a little more honest and a little more sincere. I don't know what's on your heart today, but I guarantee you everybody in this room is dealing with some level of mourning or should be. And maybe that's what you need to pray. After I pray and they begin to sing, if you feel led to come and pray, talk to me, go through here, talk to somebody else in the room, pray with them, go get somebody and say, hey, will you come pray with me at the altar? We got to get over ourselves, church. And we got to start being a church and doing what a church really does. And that starts with honesty with God and honesty with each other. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would now move us to respond to your word. Lord, blessed for those who mourn, thank you, for you've promised they will be comforted. We thank you, Jesus, for your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.